And with that, I'll start my sermon, and that is, well, last Sunday I spoke about how Jesus and his appeared to his disciples, right? And when they were all together in that locked room. And how Jesus came and stood among them and pronounced a blessing over them, saying more than once, he said, "Peace be with you." John even mentions that Jesus actually breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In that message, I highlighted the three vitally important essential gifts that Jesus gave his disciples during that particular event. First and foremost, he gave to the disciples his peace. That came in the form of forgiveness and reconciliation with his Father, who is our Creator, and it came at the cost, the price of his shed blood on the cross. So this is an essential gift Jesus gave to his disciples, his peace. Second, he gave his power, which came at least temporarily when he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Later on, we will learn about the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, when a more permanent and transformative way led to the miraculous events, especially the beginning of the church. So he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It was kind of a prelude to what was going to happen a little bit later in the book of Acts. So God gave his peace, or Jesus gave his peace. Jesus gave the disciples his power. And he also finally said to them, "Here is your purpose. As the Father is sending me, so I am sending you into the world." And as Christians, we are called, we have to receive God's peace. We have to live it out boldly by offering God's peace to what I would call a peace-starved world. And we can only do this if we submit to God's Holy Spirit that lives in us, submit to his power, submit to his guidance that his Holy Spirit wants to operate in and through us, and his ultimate goal, the Holy Spirit's ultimate goal, is to shine the light on Jesus and the Father and glorify their holy name. Glorify God's name to the one who deserves all our praise and glory. Now, to a Christian, receiving these three gifts into our lives is absolutely essential. And would be comparable to, say, like a race car driver. He receives a brand new race car. It's a full tank of gas in the race car and a GPS system in the car that's going to flawlessly direct him to the finish line. All we have to do is get into the car, turn the key, or the button, or whatever they use nowadays, I don't know, and step on the gas, and away they go, the way we go, as Christians. Without these three gifts, without God's peace, without God's power, without God's purpose, we won't even get off the starting line. We must have these three things. And in fact, Jesus knows that. That's why he gave it to his disciples. And in fact, without these three gifts, we know what? We can't even call ourselves Christians. If we don't have God's peace in our life, if we don't have the Holy Spirit in our life, if we don't have purpose in our lives, then forget it. We're not even Christians. We will not get off the starting line. It would be like taking a car and lifting the hood and realizing there's no motor in there. We're not going to go anywhere. I think this might be a problem for a lot of people out there who call themselves Christians today in today's world, but they have a very difficult time trying to live out the Christian life because they never bothered looking under the hood to see if God's motor is in there. Instead, they try to pursue the power, they try to get peace in their life, they try to have purpose in their life, but they do it using worldly power or human limited power, and they use worldly wisdom, and in so doing, they end up living a very fruitless and empty and purposeless life, at least from God's perspective, which really is the only perspective that counts, is God's perspective. And I ask you, is there anything more troubling or more pathetic than seeing a person in that condition? I can't think of any. And I hope that when you encounter someone like that, that it'll actually break your heart. And you'll be moved by a divine compassion to pray for them and to help them. There's a lot of people out there like that. This is our Christian mission. This is our call to love one another. not only in the Christian community, and there is definitely a deeper love among Christians, I would say, than Christians with people in the world, but we can have love for them. We want to have, God wants us, he says, love our enemies even. But this is our mission. This is our call to love one another. And we can do this, we can by the power of the Holy Spirit, if the mist lifts and our vision becomes clear. I got to talk about the mist lifting. When the mist lifts, we can be what God wants us to be, especially when we get a clear view of God. When we have a clear view of God, we recognize Him. We recognize His voice. Didn't John recognize the voice of the Lord? It makes sense that John would recognize the voice. He was the one that leaned up against Jesus in the upper room. He's the one that John always refers to himself in the Bible as the one that Jesus loved. Of course John would recognize His voice. And we need to recognize God's voice, His kindness, His forgiveness in His words, His love that He has for us in his eyes, and recognize also the invitation He has for us, that He offers us to serve and to love Him and be the ambassador we are to be for Him on earth. Maybe this is what happened in John chapter 21. When Jesus called out from the Sea of Galilee's shoreline to His disciples, "Hey, fellas, have you any fish?" Seems like a basic, straightforward question to call the guys that were out there 100 yards offshore. He probably didn't even have to yell that loud. You know, if you've ever been near a lake shore and saw some boat, actually, I don't know what it is. It's like kind of being by the lake shore is like being in a library. You don't want to talk too loud. You might scare the fish away. Or if you talk at all, the people on the boat way out there, they're probably going to hear you because your voice bounces off the surface of the water. Did you catch anything? Did you achieve your goal? Maybe that's what Jesus asked him when he asked, "Have you any fish?" Or one translation, I think, says, "Do you have any meat?" That was kind of like the meat for them in that area. But you see, Jesus was calling out through the early morning Sea of Galilee mist. And in His calling, perhaps as He's calling, a little by little, the mist begins to lift. The other day I was driving to Port Huron, so I was going directly due east into the sunrise, and that can be kind of hard on your eyes. Make sure you have the thing flipped down there so you don't get blinded by the rising sun. But I didn't have to do it this morning because I couldn't go my typical 5 to 7 miles over the speed limit, which I like to do. Just trying to stay in that area. But I couldn't because of the foggy conditions. The fog, or the mist, I like to call it. It impaired my vision. My headlights weren't cutting through that pea soup, I guess you'd say. And I drove in this condition for a few miles, beginning to wonder, is it going to lift? Am I going to drive all that way in that kind of foggy condition? And eventually it did, and I was happy about that, and I found myself thanking God that the mist lifted, and it cured my vision. I could see now. I could go faster, I guess. Well, I know this is going to sound very corny, but I'm going to ask you anyway. I'm going to say it. Has God lifted your mist? God lifted your mist? Or are you walking around in a big fog cloud and that you can't seem to shake? And when I talk about a cloud, I guess I'm thinking about a variety of things that could cloud our vision necessary to follow God. There's a myriad of things that can get in our way of following God. It could be health issues, financial struggles, general life depression, unforgiveness, a guilty conscience, relationship strife, the feeling of fear and anxiety over an uncertain future, over busyness. Sometimes we get so busy that we lose track of God. Maybe it's an obsession to gain something that remains out of your reach, or disappointment disappointment due to unfulfilled expectations. There's so many things that are actually too numerous to mention. I just mentioned a few of them. I think those six disciples, there was actually seven, but six of them followed Peter. Suggestion, right? Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said, hey, I want to go with you. I think these guys, they were found themselves in a cloud. And the best way to describe their cloud I might be able to call that cloud of confusion or maybe even exhaustion. Cloud of confusion. I'm not sure what else to call it. Maybe you have a better word. I think they're confused first off because they had to endure an extremely traumatic experience, didn't they? They watched their friend and leader of 3 years be unjustly arrested, tortured, murdered. That certainly impacts a person. And I don't know how you can bounce back from something like that. And the thing is, there's nothing they could have done about it. They could have tried. I mean, even if there was something they could have done, would they have had the courage to do it? To somehow step in and try to save Jesus' life? Maybe this might be called the cloud of resignation. Maybe the disciples realized that they weren't as strong and courageous and loyal as they thought they were going to be to Jesus. Many of them protested and said, someone's going to deny me or someone's going to betray me. Not I. I'm not going to do that. But they all did. Then they had to face the fact that they had abandoned him. They denied that they even knew him. And when this reality kind of sears into your brain and into your conscience, they probably wondered, maybe you've wondered, how can he ever forgive me? So undoubtedly there was clouds surrounding them. They were thick, they were full, there were elements of self-doubt. And of course you folks have never had any of these, I'm sure. Self-doubt or guilt or weakness, you know, fear or confusion, just to name a few. I know I have that stuff, maybe you guys don't. All these things that can impair our vision and make life almost intolerable, paralyzing. But here's the interesting thing about this. There may be some good things swirling around in that cloud too. For example, the memory of Jesus standing before them, coming out of nowhere. And though he had his wounds, and that reminded them, the disciples, of his grisly death, Jesus didn't seem to be harmed or injured. That must have been quite fascinating for the disciples to see that. Instead, Jesus looked powerful. He looked confident. He looked alive. He looked so much like himself. And it's almost too good to be true. And he spoke to them, and he blessed them, and he taught them. And Jesus was the same as he was before the crucifixion, and yet somehow different in a good way and a supernatural way. And these discoveries that the disciples had, it probably even led to more questions. And so I think confusion is a good description for the disciples' mist or cloud that they were kind of under. Maybe you've been in that situation. In a cloud or mist with all these feelings and experiences swirling around you and you're not able to understand them, let alone try to control them. Just this past week I got to see, and don't tell me how I saw it, I won't get into that story, but I happened to see the movie called Inside Out 2. Okay, I've never even seen Inside Out 1. And I typically hesitate to see movies that have a number attached like that, but anyway. Inside Out 2, it's an animated one, very funny one. And what caught my attention was the amazing job the creators of the movie did portraying the complexity and the chaos that is involved in our minds on a constant basis. Even as we sit here this morning, you're thinking about things that you think, well, now why did that thing pop? Why did that idea pop into my mind right now? And according to the movie, there's all these little people in your mind, and they're fighting with each other and talking with each other. But no wonder we can often feel out of control with our emotions, which, you know, leads to our actions and things like that. And the question is, what do we do about that? Well, I'll tell you what Peter did. What did he do? He went fishing. Isn't that awesome? I love that. In the midst of the confusion, in the midst of his attempt to process the recent events of his life, He did what he knew best. He went fishing and he sought out something that was familiar to him. And he probably said to himself, you know what? I'm going to take out the family boat. I'm going to take it out for a spin and do the thing I can practically do in my sleep. And he returned to the thing that could give him at least a little sense of stability and maybe a little comfort, which is ironic when you think about it. I mean, stability. I mean, remember the old saying, don't rock the boat, okay? And in those moments when Peter and the disciples are, I guess, they're trying to seeking sanity, and even in the midst of them experiencing another failure because they went out there and they couldn't catch any fish, right? The thing that they could do the best, they couldn't do. Out of all that, the voice of Jesus calls them through the mist. Because it's early morning. There's probably a mist coming off the lake. But usually the temperature difference between the air and the lake, because of that, causes storms. And probably caused the early morning mist. If you've ever been, and I'm sure Blake knows this, when he goes fishing all the time up in Canada, right? So he's probably seen a lot of early morning mist on the lake when he goes fishing. But in that, Jesus calls. And as he calls, the mist, I believe, is about to lift. Of course, we all know that this fishing scene is really the sequel of another fishing scene in the Bible. If you go back to Luke chapter 5, you remember that one took place 3 years earlier. For all we know, maybe Peter could have been in the exact same boat he was 3 years earlier. It's possible. I love that little baby. You remember the account, don't you, that happened early in Jesus' ministry? He was just beginning to call his disciples in. And he was standing on the same shore, on the same lake, and except for that time, all the people were crowding around him, listening to him teach. And so Jesus climbed into Peter's boat that time and asked him to row out a little from the shore. You all remember the story. When Jesus, after he had completed his teaching, asked Peter, he said, go out even into the deeper water and let down your nets. And Peter, being Peter, he had to argue with Jesus for a second, right? At least for a half a second. Well, you know, I've been out there all night. We couldn't catch any fish. But then he relented and said, well, since you asked, Lord, I'll let down my nets. And they hauled in that so many fish that, notice, the nets began to break. And the boats almost sunk because of the weight. And now here we are, 3 years later, the fog and the mist are lifting from Peter's head, heart, and mind. Where before Peter fell at Jesus' knees and begged him to depart from him because he knew his sins were readily exposed and laid out bare before a holy God, now Peter can't run fast enough, can't swim fast enough, can't splash hard enough to get to his Savior. And yes, this is the third time Peter has seen and interacted with the risen Lord. Because John says right in there, it says, this is the third appearance of Jesus after he rose from the dead. But this time it's different, isn't it? It's a most important time, especially for Peter. Because Peter learns, is about to learn, and learns in the process of learning, beyond a shadow of a doubt, how truly and fully he is forgiven and loved by his master. Can you see the mist rising and receding? Simon, son of John, is a little bit further in John chapter 21. Do you truly love me more than these? Feed my lambs, Jesus converses. In kind of just a one-on-one sort of situation. Can you feel the warmth of God's son's love shining on Peter's soul and dispersing the clouds of doubt that Peter, I'm sure, was having? Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Take care of my sheep. Do you see the mist lifting so that Peter gains a clear vision of his Savior and the purpose his Savior is giving to him? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Feed my sheep. The mist lifted for Peter. He saw his Savior on the shore, couldn't wait to get to him. And he also saw before him the mission clearly set before him. How about you? I close with 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. That was at the beginning, right? Genesis. That God also said, or made his light shine in our hearts. Maybe to burn away the mist, to burn away the cloud, to burn away the fog, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, it says, in the face of Christ. Maybe that is a good example of what happened in John chapter 21.